I picked those two verses in particular, John 10:10b and 1 John 2:15, because I decided tonight to more or less deviate from what I've done at some of the other conferences on this particular evening, and instead, I kind of felt like we were on pay dirt last night. And some of you have encouraged all three of us that spoke last night to believe that we were headed the right direction in last night's session. So I want to pick up there and carry on some more. When you have been discipled by someone and challenged by them in your walk with God, and as I said last night, the principle is as you freely receive, you what? Freely give somebody else. Find a faithful man. I decided that I would try in my feeble way without very much formal help other than what I had received from Max to pass on the blessings that I had gotten on those occasions and that which I had learned by the principles that he had instilled in me. And I began to pray that God would give me a Timothy. Now, sometimes when you pray, you get more than you ask for, and I had three people approach me in a period of about 2 or 3 days after I prayed for Timothy and asked if I were a disciple. To be perfectly honest, I did not know if I could, and I wasn't definitely sure that they knew what they were asking for. It happened at a student meeting, and these were freshmen, and I was a sophomore at that time, and one of the fellows had been a Christian for all of 18 months, and he lived a pretty wild life before he got saved. And the other two fellows had been very undisciplined, sincere Christians, but without any fruit to speak of, and without much growth in their life. And Paul's instruction to Timothy, you might check this out and see if it is in 1 Timothy 4:7c, last part of the verse. Discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Godliness. Very good verse. And one of these young men said, if you will teach us how to study the Bible and have devotions and how to understand the Bible, we'll meet with you every morning at 5:30. I knew that the three young men were either extremely dedicated or dumb. I looked at them and I studied over the situation because this was my first Timothy or attempt at discipling anybody. And I thought to myself, you know, that just doesn't seem reasonable. I mean, really, man was not made to think at 5:30 in the morning. You know, needs not very many mornings. And I began to realize that if they stayed up studying for exams the way I had done my freshman year, they'd be up all night. And particularly in biology and chemistry and some of those courses, spelling. my response to him was this, is I want to get time with you, but I don't believe it has to be every day, and I sure don't think it needs to be at 5:30 every morning. I said, well, I'll tell you what I will do. I will eat dinner with you once a week at a chicken restaurant that was near the campus that had their inexpensive special on Thursdays. And it was college student cuisine, you know, $1.49. So, said, we'll meet there together from 7 until about 10. We'll eat together, and now I want us to go walking. And we'll talk as we walk, and I'll share with you what I know about Jesus Christ, and you can ask questions, and I can't promise that I have any answers, but we'll do the best we can together. So we began to do that. Found out that 3 hours a week was not adequate. The guys were very hungry. We worked on how to share their testimony during those early meetings together. And to be perfectly honest, they couldn't have led anybody to Christ with their testimony. And the reason why was because it was scattershot. It wasn't thought out. It hadn't been put together in a way to draw people to a decision or a conclusion. And I had them practice giving their testimonies over to each other and to me as we walked together. And we did it time after time until those fellows were razor sharp at sharing their testimony briefly and in different kinds of circumstances. We found before long that you needed a chalkboard for a lot of your training sessions together, so we commandeered a classroom in Tidwell Bible Building on Tuesday nights, again from 7 until 10. We spent 3 hours a week in Bible study and in preaching. I had the fellows learn if they were going to be lay preachers or ordained preachers or whatever, they needed to be able to expound the Word. So they practiced speaking. I would give them assignments where they would do a Bible study and learn how to do a type of study. And probably you're wondering, well, where did you learn all this? Well, I got the basics from Max. And then based on those principles, I had to start going to the Word a great deal and reading books. There wasn't much available. And I tried to stay 1 week ahead of the adults. And that's about what I did for 6 months. We met together twice a week. And I figured that I was putting about 18 hours a week into those guys and in the preparation to meet with those guys. Ruth figured that I was putting in at least that much, maybe more. And finally she confronted me one night and she said, Billy, you really don't have time to date me. You know, all you do is live, breathe, and think about discipling those three guys and preaching on the weekends and making the grades. And she said, I just don't know if this can work. And so I thought a great deal of Ruth and decided that I better figure something out. So I said, Ruth, the way to solve this problem is as you get busy discipling girls as I am discipling guys, you'll never miss me. That was the solution. So Ruth prayed for some Timothets. God gave her three girls on the campus, and she began to meet with them weekly, just like I was meeting with the guys over in Ruth Collins' dorm. And she began to disciple the girls. And sometimes we meet one-on-one with them, and sometimes in a group of three. Now let me give you the principle on that. You can teach a group just as effectively, whether there's five of them, or three of them, or two of them. Teaching's teaching. Teaching is the transmission of ideas and concepts. If you want to jot that definition down, I appreciate it. Teaching is the transmission of ideas and concepts. It's one of the ways that we get knowledge from one person to the other. It's teaching. And it was one of the principal ministries of Jesus. Bill Gothard can teach 20,000 people and do it just as effectively as he was sitting there talking to three people. Teaching works that way. This is the reason why you can never go to a conference like this and be discipled. You can be taught about disciple making, but you'll never be discipled in a group. You can learn about it, you can be taught the principles of it, you can be exhorted to do it, you can be encouraged, but the bottom line is, if you're going to get disciples, somebody has got to individually apprentice you if you're going to get all that you need to really be discipled. Because there's two aspects of it. That which comes through training and that which comes through teaching. Training is the transmission of learned skills. Training is the transmission of learned skills. It's the other area of knowledge. The strong part, traditionally, in the Christian church is teaching. The weak part, as many of you have already testified in your own experience as Christians growing up in the church, is we do very little training. Very little skill orientation. Very little on the job. Get your shins kicked out doing it today. Evangelism falls into two camps. There's the theology of evangelism, which can be taught in seminary. But there is the experience of evangelism that can only be learned by actually doing it with somebody and observing time after time as they encounter different kinds of situations and see how they handle it or handle it together. That's the principle of CWT and Evangelism Explosion and these wonderful things that God has raised up in this last decade. Now there's the balance thing. I didn't know that. I didn't have that down too crisply in my mind. And because of it, I failed pretty badly with the first three guys. One of them became an navigator. The other one became and that was a real failure. One of them became an educational director in a Baptist church, and the other is a Southern Baptist pastor today. Now, you don't have to know it all to start out and be able to do something. Love covers a multitude of sins, you know the old saying. The relationship is more important than your knowledge or technique. The fact that those three guys knew that whether I knew very much or very little, and the fact is it was very little, it didn't really matter to them. Because whatever they were getting was more than they would have gotten if somebody hadn't given them those 2 minutes a week. And as far as they knew, I knew Kudus more than I knew, because I never revealed to them how little I knew. I just kept studying every week to keep a little ahead of them. I learned that from a story that I heard about Dawson Cotton. Now, the key that I'd like to get across to you in this very first little illustration is this. People do not fall asleep eating. It's an excellent time for training or teaching. You know, they stay awake eating. It's a tremendous time of ministry. Another fact I'd like to express about it to make the discipleship very practical for you is people do like to eat. They're committed to it. And over the years, I have found that if you can't get a guy started any other way, invite him to have a meal with you. And that's where you can begin. Another point, people seldom fall asleep walking. So if you walk with the person that you're trying to train and spend time doing something together, you know, driving in the car, walking someplace, going swimming, doing something athletic together, it's another good way to keep them moving and keep it real and keep it where that you never get tired of it at all. I was doing this with a young doctor one night that lived down the street from me in Fort Worth. I'm skipping a few years now. I ran out of Timothy's and I was praying for a new one. And I went to church at our church that Sunday morning, and there was a man seated behind me, and he tapped me on the shoulder at the end of the service. To me, this shows that God is interested in discipleship training, because every time I pray for Timothy, he sends him. God's faithful to do that. And when I prayed for Paul, he sends one. He's faithful to do that. I was sitting in church and a fellow tapped me on the shoulder. He looked over and said, "By the way, I see you taking notes on the pastor's message." He said, "My pastor gave me a little book once in which he told me it'd be good if I did that when I was a brand new convert." I said, "How long has passed?" He said, "5 years." I said, "Do you know how to do it?" He said, "No, I don't." He said, "That's the reason I thought I'd ask you if you could teach me how." He said, "I don't." He said, "I'm new in this church and I've just come in with my family." And he said, "I'd really like to get a lot from the pastor." I said, "Well, is anybody taking you out to lunch today?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, why don't you and your wife and your children join my family and we'll go to the cafeteria together. And as soon as we get seated and have our meal, I'll teach you how to take sermon notes." He said, "Man, I'd be thrilled." So we did that. And I said, "By the way," I didn't tell him I'd been praying for Timothy. I just wanted to make sure this is the right guy. I said, "By the way, where do you live?" He said, "Well, I bought a house over on Whitman Street." I said, "Whitman Street?" I said, "I live on Whitman Street." I said, "What block of Whitman Street?" And it turns out that he has bought a house about 4 doors or 5 doors, you know, just maybe a block down from me. And it's just moved in as my new neighbor, and I hadn't met him yet. And I said, "No, this is really nice, because we really live next door to near each other." And I said, "You're an internship here at the hospital, aren't you?" He said, "Yes, I'm a surgeon for children, surgeon." And I said, "Well, you must have a very hectic schedule." He said, "Terrible." I said, "Do you still eat?" He said, "Yeah, I eat." I said, "Well, so do I." I said, "How would it be if, we got something in common right away?" How would it be if maybe from time to time we could eat together and talk more about Christ and about these things? If anybody hadn't taught you how to take sermon notes, has anybody taught you how to have daily quiet time? He said, "No, I've been a Christian 5 years, and nobody ever taught me about that." I said, "Well, would you like to eat together some other time? We'll get that set." He said, "You know, that'd be fantastic." Well, I'm going to have to leave out a little humorous part here, but let me simply say that, well, all right. It turned out that when he pulled out the book that had been given to him to teach him how to take sermon notes, I wrote the book. That made me really feel funny. Pastors, if you're going to give those books out, would you tell them what to do with them? You know, got to be keeping it 5 years real clean and on the shelf. So we began to meet together, and I remember when we got the scripture memory, this is so precious. I took him to Swenson's. Now, that's one of my favorite places to have man-to-man meetings. And we were enjoying a hot fudge Sunday, having a fantastic time. And I said, "Do you have your verse ready?" Actually, there were two of them. And we were in a little memory program and a little book that I was sharing with him. And he said, "I know you're going to be upset with me." He said, "I really didn't do what you asked me to do." And it was, let me see, it's Philippians 1:6, that particular time that he was supposed to be, had been thinking about it. So, he quoted the verse, and he did it just, you know, perfectly. I wondered what was wrong. I said, "Man, I don't know what's wrong." He said, "Well, Billy, you know, you told me just to really spend time on this one verse. I mean, because it's just the beginning." And he said, "But I found this Bible to be so exciting, I just couldn't stop memorizing one verse." And he said, "If you don't mind, can I quote you some more?" And I said, "You know, I'd like to hear what else you learned." Well, he learned three verses that week and had them down just perfect. And he was so excited. And when he went back to Philippians 1:6, he said, "I just cannot believe this verse." Now that verse says, "And having this confidence that he which hath begun a good work in you shall continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He said, "Does that mean what I think it says? I mean, think it means?" I said, "What do you think it means?" And he began to share with me what he thought it meant. Let me say something. At one juncture, I had a guy ask me this question on that verse. He said, "Have you ever seen this before?" Now, when Timothy asks you a question like that, don't say, "Yes, that's Billy Graham's life verse, and there are five other people that have written on it." No. Instead, say, "What does it say?" Don't answer his question. Do like Jesus would, just skirt the thing. You know, if he says, "Have you ever read that verse?" Just say, "Man, tell me what it says." So he shared with me, he was so excited and just exuberant. When a guy does that, you have found that he has an immediate affection for the Scriptures. And the Bible's that way. Discipling people is not all that hard because, as I told you in the very first message, we don't have to do the work of the Spirit of God. All we have to do is walk alongside of them and walk, encourage them, and be an example. The next time we met together, we went to work out a health spot again. I try to vary it. I don't let them get in a rut. They never know what's coming next. I said, "Let's go work out, lift weights together." "Lift weights together?" I said, "Yeah, let's do, get in the whirlpool and all that." He said, "This sounds great." So we were working out, quoting verses and talking about Scripture and, who did he witness to at the hospital and what problems was he having, and he was having some. And we got in the steam room. Now, I don't know if y'all are familiar with steam room, but you can't see in the steam room. We thought we were in there alone. And we were just talking up the storm about the Lord growing the church and everything, and all of a sudden there were some toes that didn't belong to either of us. And out of the steam on the left hand side came this voice. "What are you guys talking about?" Well, we couldn't see who was behind the steam, but we knew there was somebody there. And I said, "Well, this is what Christians do when they're in a steam bath." I was kind of a wise guy back in those days. That was last year. That was about 3 years ago. But anyway, we had a little chuckle, and the guy said, He said, man, I'm glad to find out. He said, I've only been a believer for 6 weeks. I mean, when am I supposed to do? I said, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't you get out of the steam bath? We're going to go swimming, and you swim with us, and we'll tell you more about it. He said, fantastic. So the Timothy got to watch me work with him on assurance and how to get started in the Christian life. And this young surgeon, this Timothy, he's just got to go bananas. He's loving every minute of this. So we get back to the car. He said, could you believe how that happened? I mean, he said, it's so easy. You know, I said, man, it's a snap. It's just full of steam room and every time. You know? Well, a little time passed and a bad thing happened. And this is predictable. When you begin to work with a guy, I don't care how disciplined they are, even if they're a young surgeon that's highly disciplined and intelligent like this fellow, Satan is against it. Your will, the enemy, does not want you having that kind of discipling relationship with anybody. And he doesn't want you to have one with anybody else, you know, on the receiving end. So he'll do his part, you know, to try to throw a monkey wrench in from time to time. Well, this happened. And the fellow didn't show up. And he just, you know, he was, by the way, I always shift the responsibility. If it's a new convert, I work out the responsibility to contact them. If they're an older Christian who's been around a while, this fellow's been a Christian 5 years, I say, look, now, when I run out of life, I run out of time and vice versa. And time is very precious to me because it's equated with life. And I make this very clear in the beginning of the relationship. Now, if you do not want for me to spend time with you to equip you and spiritual things, do me the favor, please. It will not hurt my feelings. It will not in any way be misunderstood by me. Let me off the hook. And let me go disciple somebody else who wants it. So if the day, the hour, the minute that you're not interested is one minute longer than I want to disciple you. Now this kind of challenges the person. It lets them know the back door's open. Or they can walk out anytime they want to. And I've been very upfront with him, and I told him, I said, well, if you're busy, and I'm busy, and I care about you, and you care about me and the Lord, and you know, we have a good friendship going here, but don't feel locked in where you feel like, well, I've got to do this forever. You know, this is a short-term commitment. Anytime that you want to stop, we'll stop. And if you want to start over, we'll start over. So he said, man, that's right. Well, he was supposed to call me on a particular night each week in which we would set the time to get together because we couldn't meet just on Thursday nights. He usually had a hospital shift at 2 in the morning and just this crazy schedule. So 2 weeks went by and at the appointed night for him to call me to set up the meeting. So I didn't call him, he called me. That's how I knew he wanted. He didn't call. I talked to Ruth about him and prayed about him, saying, I'm a little worried about this. I better check up on him. Sure enough, I found him in the foyer of the church 2 weeks later, and I went over to him, and he just looked sheepish. You know, you can always see that little look in a guy's face whenever he's a little ashamed. And he just sort of looked like this, and he said, Billy, I got a confession. I said, I'm ready, lay it on me. He said, I haven't called you for 2 weeks. I said, I got that, alright. He said, and I want to tell you that I was just trying to protect your time. Just because I was down spiritually, I had lost. He said, I've just been in the pits. He said, you know, there would be no reason for us to get together. I said, I understand that 100%, and the next time I'm sick, I'll not call you. He thought about that man. He said, I'm a doctor. I said, I know. And I'm a minister, and, you know, the next time you're doing spiritually bad, you know, just remember that. When I'm sick, I won't call you. I'll come to see you as my doctor whenever I'm healthy. And you come to see me, and I'll disciple you when you're doing spiritually great, and we'll have a good relationship. He smiled. He said, I got your point. I said, okay. I said, you never need your call more than when you're down. The time that you feel least like doing it is the time that you need to do it the most. When it's the most difficult, when you're the, you know, you're just, you're not with it. By the way, I realize that y'all probably don't have those times, but I do. And I'll tell you this race is not to the hares, to the tortoise. You know, if you will stay after and never quit, I want to challenge you to continue either discipling or being discipled, and more important to do both. I believe in having a Paul and a Timothy. I have a Paul right now in my life who's training me. And I have a Timothy in my training. He said, Billy, how long do you intend to do that? The rest of my life if I live that long. You know, really and truly, when you're 80, I hope you have some of 190 just pouring into your life. Now you say, well, you mean to tell me that there's no end to this thing? It's a lie. You know, whenever you learn everything you need to know, quit. I never catch up with the guys that were training me. One of the men that has been so faithful over the years is a man with Billy Graham's team by the name of Grady Wilson. And for 20 years, he's been my Paul. In fact, after Max got me started, he picked me up. And he began to work with me after Max. I believe Max left Texas and went to Oklahoma. And Grady Wilson picked me up and began to work with me. Now, obviously, he was a very busy man because he's on the Billy Graham team and he travels a lot. So he used the telephone. And he sent me Bibles and books that he wanted me to read. I have a shelf literally full of books, particularly certain types of Bibles, that he sent me over these 20 years as my Paul. You say, well, that costs money. Let me say this. When Paul called Timothy his son in the common faith, and when Paul called Titus his son in the faith, and when Peter called John Mark his true son in the faith, would you not expect for a father to spend money on their own son? So expect to buy books and to have a larger telephone bill than usual. Expect to write letters. To make a trip where you go out of your way. You know, you're going north, but you go east to get north. You know, you kind of curve around and go the wrong direction to go by their house. Or to go by their town. And to spend that little bit of time with them. Now, it's my experience, and some of the others that are more experienced than myself may disagree, but I find that I can't handle too many at once. I can help a good many people, but I can't disciple but one or two at a time, maybe three. Now, we have nine in our ministry at Fort Worth that are in an interim role, but I only spend quality time with one or two or three of those guys for semester or for year. And we keep going on for about 3 years so that I can eventually get around everybody. And iron sharpens iron, so we're helping each other in the meantime. But if you can get quality time with the person that you're training once or twice a week, I'll guarantee you that's enough to impact their life and change the direction and quality of their life for the rest of their life. If you can put a year and a half, 2 years in somebody's life, there's no more valuable thing that you can do. There's also no more valuable thing that you can do than be on the receiving end. See, there's two sides to this coin. Let me press on quickly, though, in the interest of time, and just hit a couple more high points for you. I told you in the first message that one of the ministries is to be an example. Well, what kinds of things would be exemplified by Paul? John 10:10, the reason I had him quote that long ago is because to me, number one on the list is that the thing that Timothy should see is that you have found an abundant life. Number one. I want people whom I have the privilege of training to know that life is absolutely exciting. And I try every way I know how to let them know that life is open and full of opportunity. It's fantastic. We get one crack at it. And we need to give it everything we've got, 110%. Now, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And friend, if you're not having an abundant life, you don't have any wisdom to give away, for Timothy. And whenever you get down to the dumps and you're no longer fun to be with, there's something wrong with your Christianity. You ought to be a lot of fun. And your husband or wife in the future ought to think it's exciting to live with you. And by the way, when you look in the mirror, you ought to get a kick and say, isn't this great? You know, isn't it super to be alive and get me in on all this? And you ought to be good friends. And you ought to be able to share from the overflow of that positive life with the person you're discipling. Next verse I had in quote was 1 John 2:15. The reason why is because they need to see that you're not in love with the things of the world, but you're in love with the things of Christ. That your affection is not on the things of this world, but on things in heaven. And that you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that they can see that. They can see that Christ is first and second and third and everything else. That reminds me of the time I was talking to John Quartz, the Billy Graham team, and I said, John, concerning Matthew 6:33 and seeking first the kingdom of God, don't you think that means that Christ has just got to be in the very first place in our life? And he said, no, I don't really believe that. He said, how would your wife feel if you came home one day and said, Ruth, I just want you to know, honey, that you are in first place in my life. But Louise and Rose and Margaret is in second, third, and fourth place. And there's some, you know, there's a lot of very fine young ladies in this world besides you that I'm also very fond of. He said, do you think she would feel overwhelmed if she was number one? No. When you get married, part of your marriage vow as a Christian is not first, but only. And John Quartz made an excellent point. He said, the idea behind Matthew 6:33 is not first place, but Christ, you're my first, you're my middle, you're my last, you're my all, you're it. And when He is Lord, and He is all, and He comes in, that love will spill over and He'll give you the ability to have lots of beautiful relationships. But there'll never be anything that buys for the relationship with Him. And your Timothy needs to see that in your life. They need to know that you're living a separated life. That you, like Job, have made a covenant with your eyes and that you'll not look upon something impure. I'll speak on that tomorrow. But they also need to see in your life that you're not in love with money. But you have chosen what your affection is going to be, and it's going to be the Lord. But you're not in love with things. They need to see that you have some definite priorities and you're not pushed around by every new wind of doctrine that comes across the campus. Man, down at Baylor, we have new doctrine every 6 months going through that campus. It's a doctrine factory. Really. And some of it was so far out. There was a high mortality rate of my friends that never made it out of college because isms and various religious movements swept across the campus and took a good many of them with them every time a wave would come to wash them right off the campus. Never be used by God very much again. Pretty much on the ship. So you need to let the priority of Christ be one of the things that they witness in your life. They see it. Today at lunch, I was trying to get across to one of the brothers, using a little illustration that has meant a lot to me over the years. As a kid, I used to have a real thing about litter bugs. I just can't stand litter bugs. How many of y'all have a deep, deep feeling about litter bugs? 7 or 8 of y'all. Now, to me, a big deal on Saturday was to go pick up beer cans. Not to drink what was left in the cans or something. Just to get the dirty old cans off the road. And I remember as a high school, we had a contest once to see how many beer cans we could pick up one afternoon. We had cars out just picking up cans everywhere, you know, around the lake. And I think we got 148 beer cans in my car. And it's a good thing the cops do this, obviously. I've never bought the story. But anyway, we would thump those cans. And you know, when you thump a can, you either get a thud if it's full and you get a little ping. If it's empty and you get something like a, I don't know, an in-between sound, if it's got some liquid in it. The Timothy that you train will be thumping you, studying you all the time, watching you, to find out whether you're filled with the Spirit of Christ or empty of the Spirit of Christ. Whether there's just a little bit of Him in you or a whole lot of you in there, of Him in you from day to day. And we're told by the writer, by Paul as he writes the church at Ephesus, that we are to be being filled with the Spirit as a consistent process. I think that more than anything else, if the Timothy you train needs to have an assurance that you walk with God, that you're being controlled by the Spirit of Christ, led by the Spirit of Christ, and the Scripture says that those that are the children of God, the sons of God, will be led by the Spirit of God. And they need to know that you're one of those and can witness it in your life. These are principles. Ephesians 2:10 is another very important verse to share with you, Timothy. It says that we are created, let's see, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which He hath before ordained which you should walk in them. It's a super Presbyterian verse. Now, what that verse says is that God made us with ministry in mind. And that you are gifted and special to God because of that. Isn't that simple enough? Try to affirm your Timothy. Let them know you're special. Lift them up and say, my major role is to help you find your gifts, your God-given calling, and to get you equipped to carry the mission out of your life successfully. Isn't that exciting? I want to help you get to the place where you are thoroughly usable. I want to say this, and I'd like you to support it after me. If you'll get usable, God will wear you out. Ready?
If you'll get usable, God will wear you out.
Now, how many of y'all like to be worn out in the kingdom of God? That's what I want to be. No, I don't want to rust out. I want to wear out. Now, my objective in discipling you is to get you ready for the great venture, the adventure, the abundant life, the high mission of God that you've been called to. To help you find the gifts and the ministry and the distinctiveness of your life. Now, is that cloning? You know, somehow may the message get through to the people that don't understand discipleship, but that is not what we're doing. What we're doing is like salt. We're trying to help a person be able to discover who they are and how they can affect the world in a fantastic way and enjoy every minute of it in Christ. Now, don't you wish somebody had done that for you when you were a baby Christian? Oh man. 9 years I rededicated my life. All I needed was one guy to side with me. If I had gone for the first year and they said, here, Deacon so-and-so, take young what's-his-foot here, young Hanks, and work with him for a year and let him watch your wife. And the deacon would say, what's my wife? Oh no. Now, you know the reason that people are not doing this? That people are not discipling people? They have nothing to watch. Or at least not enough. And under God, I believe that can be changed. And I believe you can be part of it, as Thomas told us, the hinge generation to change it. So that the quality of our life is such that we have something to share. We have something exciting to tell about. You know how to teach a person to give and tithe? Man, testify to them about what you say. Man, I want to tell you the most exciting thing that just happened. I pray that God would be able to help me do some giving for this ministry over here in Africa, or this deal in our church, or this deal in the BSU, or wherever it is, or this person who just had a need on my neighborhood. See, that's spiritual too. Now, don't get attached to that, but it's spiritual. You'll understand that later. No. What I'm trying to say to you is under Christ, if you want to teach people to give, the way they learn it is by seeing the enthusiasm with which you respond to the opportunity and how God miraculously makes it possible. I love what one of my dear Paul says. He says, He says, you know, I got this little shovel, shovel it out. He says, it's incredible how God got a big shovel, shovel it in. And you know, when you're faithful to give, God is going to give you more and more and more supernatural resources out of this to share. For some of us, that may be energy, not just funds. People with gift of health, it's amazing. You know, when God gives you the gift of health, it's incredible how much stamina He gives you to help people. It's amazing. People with gift of mercy, like my wife, can't figure it out. She'll get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, time after time, to go to the hospital, be there to nurse somebody, be with some Christian friend of ours. And I'll think, how does she get up at that hour to do that? You know how? Because the Scripture says, what? Will Christ give us everything that we need to strengthen us? Do we have the advocacy that we need in Him? Does Philippians 4:19 just refer to money? Or is it talking about the fact that my God shall supply every need according to His riches and glory of Christ Jesus? Whatever your gift is, whatever your calling is, Christ is adequate to provide it and provide it and provide it as you exercise that gift. Let your enemies watch you exercise your gifts and help them find their gifts. In closing, listen to the voice of God. When your Timothy has a need, don't assume that you're going to find it in a manual. Don't assume that the answer has got to be found in some of the other newest books on discipleship. I typically find that there's principles there and there's motivation there, but there's very little help on a practical level, day by day, week by week, year by year. You have a manual, that's the Bible, but more important, you have the voice of the Lord Himself within you to spontaneously guide you in relationship to the needs of those that you're discipling. Try to illustrate. One particular situation that's more vivid than some of the others, and you never find anything like this in a manual, I don't think. One of my dear friends, this little person how is it that you bought a vacuum cleaner? And he said, good, because I love her so much. And logic of this. Anyway, I said, well, let me ask you something. Why do you feel bad about it? He said, I had to borrow money. I said, you borrowed money to buy a vacuum cleaner? He said, yeah, I've got to pay interest on it at a high rate for 2 years. I said, you mean you're going into your marriage in debt? And you're tied up under bondage for 2 years with indebtedness for buying a vacuum cleaner? Stop signing it. I said, well, let's just talk about it. I said, let me ask you, how did you discern the voice of God in leading you to do that? He said, that's just the problem. I didn't pray about it. And the guy told me that he knocked $100 off if I'd make a decision before he left the house. And he said, I just didn't pray in front of the guy. I said, well, let me ask you, if you were doing it again, would you? He said, I sure would. I said, all right. Would it be worth $415 or $450 for you to learn to pray in everything before you do it and remember that the money belongs to whom? Whose money was he spending? God's money. I said, now if you go out pointing out $450 of God's money without talking to God about it, you have a right to feel lousy. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you. Because I made him feel good. After we'd gone through that, discussed that, I said, do you have a contract in? He said, yeah, I do. I said, let me read it. I think there'll be some loophole things. So we studied it. Sure enough, there was. So I said, come with me. We'll go down to the company and get you off this money. So we went down and walked in. Talked to them about the BCD and so forth, and they were so happy to release him from that contract. Now, he got his $450 back, gave him back the vacuum cleaner, and lived happily ever after. Now, he is the one who's Southern Baptist minister today. Now, let me say this to you. He's never forgotten that. Your Timothys will learn some of their greatest lessons, not from Bible studies that you have yet, but by circumstances which you pray through and work through together. That's what I want to get across in that little expression. So take the lemons of life and turn them into lemonades.